Please take a copy of God's Word and open it up to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 14. Mark, chapter 14. You know, God loves us so much. And what He desires from us is that we would love Him back. You know, God could have created us as robots. He could have created us without the ability to choose. But out of His love, He gave us that ability. He gave us the capability to decide. And God desires for us to love Him back. He loved us first, the Bible tells us. And God desires us to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our might, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all that we are, without reservation. Surrendering that, surrendering our lives to the Lord. He desires for us to worship Him, to declare that He alone is worthy. He's worthy of our time, He's worthy of our talents, He's worthy of our treasures. He's worthy. You see, God desires for us to humble ourselves. You see, it's interesting because, you know, I don't know if you're like this, but with me, if something's broken around the house, if I can't fix it, I discard it. Many times we discard broken things, but God never discards broken things. In fact, the Bible tells us that He's near to the brokenhearted. And God desires for us to be humble in His presence. He wants us to be broken before Him so that He can reveal His power in our life, His presence in our life. I believe that's why the psalmist says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before our Lord, the Maker." That should be our heart. That should be our passion. That should be our desire this morning, is to humble ourselves, to kneel before His presence, to take a knee in His presence. And to declare to God that He alone is worthy of our praise. So God desires for us to worship Him. Mark chapter 14. Look at verse 1. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the feast of the unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take Jesus by trickery and put Him to death. But they said, no, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as Jesus sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and she poured it on His head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves. And they said, "Why? Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, And whatever you wish, you may do good to them, but me you do not always have. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Man, there's so much that we can extract from this passage of Scripture. Let me kind of give you the background real quick. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to celebrate and observe the Passover. This would be the last Passover that he participates with his disciples before he is led away and he's falsely accused and falsely arrested and then crucified, and he dies on the cross on Calvary, not for his sin. Jesus was sinless, but he dies for our sin on Calvary's cross. Now, just prior to this event, Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. And so from the time Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead to the time that Jesus is crucified, he is at Simon the leper's house and he is fellowshipping. He is having lunch or dinner there. And this woman, who Mark doesn't give us the name of this woman, but if you read the account of Matthew and the account of Luke, they tell us, or John, they tell us that this woman's name is Mary. In fact, she is the sister of Lazarus. Now, it's interesting because every time we're introduced to Mary, we always find her at the feet of Jesus. If you remember, the first time we are introduced to Mary is when Jesus comes over to their house for lunch. And if you remember the story, Martha is busy in the kitchen, and Martha, the sister, is, you know, getting everything ready, and she's just meticulous, and she wants everything to be just right, and she's busy serving, she's busy working. And Mary, the sister, was just at the feet of Jesus, and she was listening to Jesus, and just spending time in Jesus' presence and fellowshipping with Jesus. Well, Mary got her apron in a knot and went out into the other room there, and she said to Jesus, "Jesus, why don't you tell my sister Mary to help me?" And thinking that Jesus was going to come to her defense and say, "You're right, Martha. You know, you are working really, really hard. And, you know, Mary, you know, you spent enough time sitting. And, you know, why don't you get up and help your sister?" But he doesn't. He doesn't come to Martha's defense. He comes to Mary's defense. And she says, "Martha, you know, Mary has chosen the right thing. The one thing she has chosen, that right thing, just spending time in the presence of Jesus." How many of you believe that actions speak louder than words? Well, her actions were speaking louder than words, because in the presence of Jesus, spending time at his feet, what she was saying was, "Jesus, I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to fellowship with you. I want to spend time in your presence." That's the first time. The second time is when the death of Lazarus, when Jesus gets word, Jesus is away, and he gets word that his friend Lazarus is sick, and Jesus doesn't rush off, he doesn't hurry to go and perform a miracle, he waits. He waits until Lazarus is dead, and good and dead. And so he shows up, and Mary comes, and she falls down at the feet of Jesus, and she says, "Lord, why weren't you here sooner? Why didn't you come earlier?" But here she is at the feet of Jesus, and again, her actions are saying something. Her actions are saying, "Lord, I need you. Lord, I love you. Lord, I need you." And now in this setting, we find her once again at the feet of Jesus doing something extravagant, something that is remarkable for her to do, to break the cultural boundaries and to do this in front of public view. Man, her actions were crying out and declaring, "Lord, I love you. I love you, Lord. I'm not ashamed of telling others how much I love you. I'm not ashamed of showing people how much I love you." You see, Mary held nothing back. She held nothing back. You see, this was an act of worship for her. You see, she comes before her sacrifice. You see, Jesus is her sacrifice. Jesus is our sacrifice. And she comes before her sacrifice with a sacrifice. And it just speaks of the love and the devotion and the dedication and the abandonment that Mary has for her Savior, for her Lord. Now, Mary, this is all a demonstration of faith for Mary. Now, her faith wasn't a private matter. And I know sometimes we think, well, you know, my faith is a private matter. I don't like to display my faith, you know, out there in the world. I kind of keep it to myself. Listen, for Mary, when she says, Lord, I love you with all of my heart. I love you with all of my mind. I love you with all of my soul. I love you with all of my mind. This wasn't something that she kept secretly in her heart. This was something that she was not ashamed to tell or show. She wasn't ashamed of Jesus. She wasn't ashamed to let others know how much he meant to her. And so this was a display of faith. See, her faith wasn't something that she practiced in secret. She wasn't a secret believer. She wasn't a secret follower. And I believe there's a big difference between being a Christian and being Christ-centered. Being someone who says, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and being a fully developing follower of Jesus. There's a difference. Now, don't misunderstand me. You know, the Bible says that faith without works is dead. She was demonstrating her faith. Now, don't misunderstand me. We are not saved by our works. I know some people think that, well, you know, if I do some good things, if I, you know, if I try to keep, you know, the Ten Commandments and I don't mess up or I don't mess up that bad, then surely God will say, you know, hey, man, you did good. You know, I'm proud of you. You know, give you a pat on the back and say, hey, come on in. You know, you did pretty good. You did better than some other folks, you know, because there are some other folks, they couldn't even keep one out of the ten, but you've kept five out of the ten. You're pretty average, so come on in. No, God doesn't gauge and he doesn't judge and he doesn't evaluate whether or not we are worthy of gaining access into heaven based upon what we've done. The Bible calls that works, and our works will never save us. We are saved simply by God's grace. God has performed the work for us. God has done that which was required perfectly. He met the demands. You see, it's interesting because, you know, what Jesus does is that, let me say it like this. Salvation is the work of God. It's the work of God that God does by himself, for himself. That's what salvation is. God saves us from himself. He provides us with salvation. He did the work for us on the cross. All right? What is required of us is faith. Believing not in a church, believing not in a doctrine, believing not in faith, but believing in Christ Jesus. That's what brings about salvation. Now, salvation will always produce works. Salvation, because of what God has done for us, because of what Christ did for us on the cross, out of love and dedication and devotion for him, there will be works that we do. Those works are not unto ourselves. Those works are unto Christ for what he's done. And so let me share with you four things this morning. Number one, you want to write this down. Number one, she brought her best to Jesus. Mary brought her best to Jesus. Verse 3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as Jesus sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Now you want to write this down somewhere. Spikenard was rare. Right? This wasn't something that you could just go get at the corner convenience store. Right? This wasn't something that was at the Bethany Walmart. Right? This wasn't something that was readily accessible, something that you could just easily get, and it was a plethora of, and you could just easily get. It was rare. It was rare. In fact, it was imported from India, and it came from the Himalaya Mountains. Right? So this was something that was very, very rare. For her to have this, I mean, this was something. Not everybody had this perfume, all right? This wasn't, you know, like the most common perfume that women were wearing, right? This was something that was so, so rare. Not only was it rare, it was costly. The Bible says very costly oil. So this wasn't some cheap knockoff, all right? This wasn't some dollar store perfume. You know, some cheap stuff, you know. Okay, yeah, there is. No, this was very costly. In fact, it's valued at about 300 denarii, which would be about a year's worth of wage for a common worker. All right? So just kind of get an idea. It would take you a whole year, if you bought nothing else but this perfume, it would take you a whole year just to afford this flask, this jar of spikenard, all right? So it was very costly, all right? This wasn't something that that you would use. I mean, this was something that you would just basically put on the shelf and you would admire it, all right? This would be something like a family heirloom. You would pass this down, right? This wasn't some everyday run-of-the-mill perfume that you would put on, you know, before you went to the market, or you put on before you go to work, or you put on before you go to some event. This was something that basically it was reserved. It was special. It was set apart, all right? This wasn't common. It wasn't ordinary. This was extraordinary. All right, so it was rare, it was very costly, and it was definitely something that you would not use. You would just admire it from a distance. Now, here's the point. Mary gave lavishly and lovingly. She was not ashamed to proclaim her love for Jesus. Now listen, Jesus wasn't interested in the cost of the object. Now sometimes we think, well, that's the whole moral of the point, was the cost. No, what he was interested in was the motive of the heart. He was interested in her motives. And here is this woman. The Bible tells us that she, verse 8, that she done what she could. Here is some. This is what she brought. This was her act of worship. This was something that was of great value to her. Maybe to nobody else, but to her, this was something that she treasured. This was something that she held on to. This was something that meant an awful lot to her, and she held on to it. But here she is, and she's willing to offer it to Jesus. She's bringing Jesus her best. Now let me ask you, is Jesus worthy of our best? Absolutely. Now let me ask you this question. This morning, did we bring Jesus our best? Did we bring him our best in worship? Did we bring him something of value? Did we bring him something that means something to us? You see, it's easy. It's easy to give something away that means nothing to us, right? It's easy. You know, old clothes, yeah, just give it away. Old things that don't work, just give it away. It's anything that has no value to us, it's easy to discard. It's easy to throw out. It's easy to pass down. It's easy to, we call it sacrifice. It's easy to, but that's no sacrifice. Sacrifice is when you give up something that you love, that you cherish, that you hold on to, something of great value. That is a sacrifice. And here's Mary, and she is bringing to Jesus this great sacrifice. She's done what she could. Notice she did what she could with what she had. She, you know, she could have made excuses. She could have said, you know, I really don't want to let this go. I mean, this means something. We don't know the story. We don't know how did she end up with this. Maybe it was passed down from her mother or her grandmother or her great-grandma. We don't know how she acquired this very costly perfume. We know nothing of that. All we know is that she has it. It is in her possession right now. Right? And she could have said, you know what? This means a lot to me. There's no way I could ever replace this. And she could have made excuses in her mind as to why she or how she can offer Jesus something else, something second best, something other. But she doesn't. She gives Jesus her best. And she didn't wait. She brings in her alabaster jar of perfume. Now let me say this. Jesus gave us his best. When we talk about the most supreme sacrifice, it's because Christ gave us his best. He gave his all for us. He gave his best. Not his second best, not leftovers, not something else. He gave himself for us. Isn't he worthy of us giving him our best? Because of what Christ has done for us, isn't he worthy of us letting go of that which we treasure? And so she brought Jesus her best. Number two, faith fact number two, is she poured out her best. She poured out her best. Second part of verse 3, then she broke the flask and she poured it on his head. You see, it's interesting. The perfume was of great value in the container, right? Though it was of great value in the container, it was of no use in the container, right? Yeah, it was of great value. You could say, oh yeah, look, I have this very, very expensive jar of perfume. Here it is on the shelf. Behold, look at it. Isn't it awesome? Isn't it wonderful? But it is of no use if it sits in the container. It has to be broken. It has to be poured out in order for it to be useful. So here is this woman who brings Jesus her best, but she doesn't say, you know, here it is, Lord. No, she goes beyond that. She breaks that jar, that vial, that flask, and she pours out that very costly oil. She poured it out. I like what John says. John chapter 12, verse 3, he says, Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. Notice what else John says. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Don't overlook that. Don't gloss over it. Don't just pause for a second. Let that soak in, okay? Because here is this woman. Not only did she show her worship, not only could people see her extravagant love for Jesus, guess what? They could smell it. The house was filled with this fragrance. As she broke open that jar of spikenard, and she began to pour it on the head of Jesus and on his feet, man, the house began to fill with this sweet aroma. And that should be us on Sunday morning as we come and we give Jesus our best. Man, this house should be filled with the aroma of praise, with the sweet aroma, as we're giving Jesus our best because he is worthy of that, as we're being broken and poured out. People should not only see us, they should smell us. In a good way, not in a bad way. All right, because I know some of us smell, not in a good way. We've got, I get that. No, we should smell in a good way. In fact, listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. He says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ. We should smell like Christ. We are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And so we should smell. Not only should our worship be something that is displayed, but it all should be something that people can smell. We're the fragrance of Christ. She poured out her best. Faith fact number three. She gave Jesus her best regardless of the critics. She gave Jesus her best regardless of the critics. There will always be critics. There will always be complainers. There will always be toxic people. There will always be negative people. There will always be people who look at you worshiping Jesus and say, "You're an idiot, you're a fool, you're a moron. Why are you doing that? You know, why are you wasting your time? Why are you wasting your energy? Why are you doing that? It is foolish for you to do that." Listen, there will always be critics. If we learn anything from Mary, we learn that she gave her best despite the critics. Despite the naysayers, despite the ones who just wanted to put a wet blanket on her, she gave her best. Look at verse 4. But there were some who were indignant. They were angry, right? They see what's going on. They see Mary coming in with this very expensive, costly jar of perfume. They watch her break it open. They watch her pour it over the head of Jesus and his feet. And you know what? They were angry. They were angry that she was doing it. Not so much that she was doing it, but the fact of this was a waste in their opinion. This was a waste because, you know what? That we could have sold that. We could have sold that perfume and we could have taken the money from that. We could have taken the proceeds from that and we could have helped a lot of poor people, you know, with the money from this. So, you know, that was a waste. Let me tell you, anything that's done for Jesus isn't a waste. Regardless of what the critics say. It's interesting, Mark doesn't tell us this, but John does, that the main critic in all of this was Judas. John tells us his motives. Judas really wasn't concerned about the poor. He really wasn't concerned about selling the oil and let's go help the needy. Let's go help the poor. That really wasn't his motive. You know what Judas's job was? Judas's job was to be in charge of the money. He was the treasurer. He was the money. He was the guy who held the purse, right? He was the money guy, right? All the money came to Judas. And what Judas really wanted was not to help the poor. He just wanted money. That was his motive in saying this. And Jesus comes to Mary's defense. Leave her alone. She's doing this for me. You see, there will always be critics. There are some expert complainers. There are some who specialize in finding fault. Right? We all know people like that, right? And that's their spiritual gift. They can find fault. Doesn't matter what it is. Oh, there it is. You know, they're good at discovering problems before they're problems. And that's fine, okay? Because wherever there's a problem, there's a solution. But you know, if you're just going to be a wet blanket, if you're just going to find fault, if you're just going to criticize, if you're just going to look and say, "I can't believe that you would do this. I can't believe that you would use this for Jesus. What a waste of time. What a waste of money. What a waste of resource." Well, then you missed it. You missed the whole point. You see, here's Mary, and she didn't count the cost. She surrendered it. She held nothing back. She gave it all. She didn't say, "Here, let me just put a little drop on you, Jesus, because this is very precious to me. I can give you a little. I can give you a drop or two. But I don't want to give the whole thing because I need some for me, okay? Mama needs some." So there's none of that. She gave recklessly. She was surrendered, and she surrendered what she had in her possession unto the Lord. She felt Jesus was worth the cost. I believe that's a good attitude to have. Is Jesus worth the cost? Lastly, faith fact number four. She did what she could for Jesus. Everything that she did, the bringing of her best, the pouring out of her best, all of this, coming into this very public setting, here's this woman, all of these men, doing this very sensitive act of worship, despite the critics, despite the cultural, here she comes and she does what she does solely for Jesus. She didn't do it for the praise of the people. She didn't do it for Peter to say, "Well, good going, Mary. Well, you one-upped us on that one. You did great on that, Mary. We just thank you for your contribution. Thank you for what you've done in preparing the body of Jesus, for his death beforehand. We just really appreciate that." No, she did it for no one other than Jesus Christ. That should be our attitude. Everything that we do, we should do for the sole purpose of exalting Jesus Christ for him. Not for us, not for you, not for me, not for the church. We do everything we do for Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. But Jesus says, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me." Nobody else was doing anything. But here is Mary, and she is worshiping Jesus. She is bringing Jesus her best. She is pouring out her best before the Lord, despite the critics. And Jesus acknowledges her, and he says, "Look, she is doing it for me." You see, Jesus knows the condition of our hearts. When we came in and we started to worship, he knew where our hearts were. He knew, were we here just because, we're just here to check off our religious deed and we've been to church today? Or were we really here to worship him? Are we really here to exalt him? You see, Jesus knows the motives of our heart. He knows the condition of our heart. He knows the real reason why we came here today. And he acknowledges that in Mary. She's done a good work for him. So her motive was right. Compare that to Judas, whose motivation was greed. He just wanted the money. Her act was unselfish. She acted out of compassion. She knew that Jesus came to die for her. What an extravagant display of love. Every head bowed and every eye closed.